Whenever in Acts chapter 9 is mentioned, I would imagine that in every Christian's mind you'd be thinking the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. One man, by the grace of God, changing from being a persecutor of all the saints of God that he could find to becoming a preacher to every saint of God that he could discover. And that is what we have in Acts 9, from the beginning to the end, this conversion experience of a man that was so wonderfully brought face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what a wonderful description we have of this conversion. There is no doubt the conversion that we read about here is striking. It's why sometimes we put in a caveat and we say, whenever a soul is coming to Christ, we don't all have a carbon copy of what Saul experienced on that road to Damascus. Number one, we may not be as deeply in sin and as opposed to Christ and his cause as Saul of Tarsus was, and so we're not being pulled up from the kind of depths that the Lord had to reach down into in order to find him. We may not have this blinding light and hear this voice from heaven that Saul experienced. And so we'll say it's a striking case of conversion, but we don't all have the identical experience. God deals with us all individually, and he suits the approach to our need. Not only was it striking, it was sudden as well, and you can see that stamped all over the chapter. In fact, even after conversion, there still is that ball that has begun to roll in the life of this new soul saved by the grace of God, and the ball gathers pace in his life. It's still going fast and sudden. Look, for example, at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so it's a breathless chapter as you're reading through it. One event after another, and so he's been moved on very quickly in the pathway of faith. Striking conversion, a sudden conversion, and in a very real sense, it is a sample conversion. It's an example of what God can do in the life of a poor, lost, darkened, even wicked soul. We sing that little chorus usually at mission times. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. Even Saul of Tarsus, he can do for you. And so here's an example of what God did 2,000 or so years ago, and there is no doubt that God can do this again in our day and generation as well. Back in Acts 2, the verse 47, we read the Lord was adding daily unto the church such as should be saved. And it's our prayer, our desire, our passion, is it not, that the Lord would do that kind of work again here in our Western society that is such a sink, if not a swamp of sin, that he would do it again in this our day and generation. But tonight, even in turning to Acts chapter 9, we're not going over the ground of Paul's conversion to Christ, but rather we want to trace out some of his post-conversion experience and look at that and study that, what happened straight after his conversion. In other words, as a newborn child of God's grace, what did his first steps in the Christian life look like? And those first steps, you will find the pattern is laid down for the rest of his life. And so it is when God saves us, and if we get off on the right foot as we should by his grace and by the help of those who were his people round about, we all have our Ananiases who come along and help us. And in the church scenario, and we'll say more of it later, We should be looking to fulfill the role of what Ananias did here in Paul's life. So what happened after he became a Christian? What are his post-conversion experiences here? Well, the first thing, we're looking at allegiance. Allegiance. He made an open confession of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Drop your eyes down to the verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, and immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And in the act of baptism here, he's making this open, outward confession of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember John baptizing in the River Jordan. That was back in the book of, well, it's recorded in Matthew, the chapter 3, the verse 13 to 17. We are told the disciples of Jesus, they also baptized, John 4, verse 1 and 2. And our Lord left instructions prior to that he sent back to heaven. He left instructions about baptism in Matthew 28 and the verse 19. We're told that those thousands of souls that came to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God swept in and they were crying under conviction, "What shall we do?" Father Peter at that time tells them in Acts 2 and 37 and Acts 2 and 38 that they should repent and also, after repentance, be baptized. And so in Paul's experience here, he's following that pattern. He comes to faith in Christ, and then we find at the end of verse 18, he arose and was baptized. It was a signal to all of those, and it was an important signal, because people were suspicious. Here is a man that has been persecuting the church of God. Here is a man, and we don't have any credentials apart from he has been breathing out threatenings and slaughter all the way from Jerusalem right up here to Damascus. He is intent on persecuting Christ's cause, and they were looking for a signal that something had dramatically changed. And Paul here makes this open confession of allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And in that, they see this very clear sign. I'm coming over from the meeting tonight in Sandy Row, and driving up by, just past the sign there for Lanyon Place, and out of that comes, and down towards the city centre, a guy on a bicycle. Now, if you're right there tonight, you know there's a bit of fog about in Belfast. Has the guy a light on the bicycle? Not a single one. And there he is, dark clothing, dark bike, and he's going over the hill into the centre of the city. Did he make it? Who can tell? But what an idiot he was, driving in the dark, no lights at all. Had he been at the other side of the city, there was the arrival of William and Kate tonight. Blue lights everywhere. Police motorcycles blocking off roundabouts, sealing roads, letting the cavalcade come flying through. But that guy needed to send a signal. Here I am. Here's my spot in the road. It wasn't given. We as the children of God need to send a signal to the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. And just as Saul of Tarsus just converted, and the words immediately appear here and forthwith appear in verse 18, he's not wasting any time, and he makes this open confession of allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are on thy side. We sang tonight that question in that hymn, who is on the Lord's side? And not only do we ask ourselves the question, but you know what? The world at large is asking that question tonight. Who is there who is a genuine Christian? Who is there on whom we can rely? Who is there out there who can be a signpost to me in my darkness? Because the world is like the guy on the bicycle. He's in darkness himself. He's riding through the fog. And many times, He's riding past us unseen, undetected. He needs a light to shine around him. He made an open confession. There was allegiance here to the Lord Jesus. Not only allegiance, there was association, because he linked up with the people of the Lord. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. What's he doing? Uniting in fellowship. He's gleaning truth from them. He's getting guidelines from these disciples, men who were seasoned campaigners for Jesus Christ, men who knew so much more than he did, men who had sat at the Lord's feet, men who had listened to preaching again and again, men who probably had been educated in the way of life. And Paul here, as he became, he's sitting at their feet. Certain days he spends with the disciples which were at Damascus. Isn't it incredible? The people that he had targeted, the people who were in his very sights, appointed in his mind to be bound and carried in chains back to Jerusalem, dealt with by the authorities there, probably put to death, but certainly persecuted, those people. He's now one of them. He's learning from them. He's in subjection to them. He has submitted his mind to them, and he's saying, teach me the way of God in truth. Show me the way that I can live for Jesus Christ. What's our company? What's our preferred company? Many times when a child of God comes to that faith in Christ through repentance, company becomes their undoing. We're always telling our children, it'll depend on your company. You need to make sure you are in with the right people, because if you're not, they're going to drag you down. If their interests are running contrary to yours, then, well, as Amos 3:3 poses the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And they can't travel together because, let's face it, they're on different paths. One's going one way, the other's trying to go the other. And before you know it, somebody, and it's a Christian who will be the most susceptible, will be led off into bypath meadow. There's got to be something I'm missing. My friends are having an enjoyable time living it up, and here I am locked in a straitjacket, and off they go. And they become like that church in Laodicea, lukewarm, trying for the balancing act, trying not to be too fanatical, trying not to be too frigid and cold and frozen, somewhere in the middle. Jesus says, I would thou wert cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Allegiance, association. And then you'll see announcement in verse 20. And again, we catch the link in the chain here, and the links are being forged ever so quickly, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He's been well taught. He has understood what many Jews today still do not understand, because the veil is upon their heart and upon their mind, that Jesus is the Son of God. I logged into a little clip on, I think it was probably a YouTube video the other day, and it had Ben Shapiro, and Ben Shapiro is very good on all issues of morality. He's a Jew. But he's tremendous at arguments, and with searing heat, he can turn that heat upon his opponents and leave them virtually speechless. But he's interviewing John MacArthur. I know there's been reservations about some of his teachings, but there could be no reservation about what he said to Ben Shapiro in this particular video, because what he did was, he did what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, he took him to Isaiah 53. And to that Jew, Ben Shapiro, MacArthur is showing in a tremendously clear and very inspiring fashion how it's Jesus who's in view here. It can only be Christ, nobody else, this Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the revelation that Paul had grasped. And now he's preaching Christ, that he is the Son of God. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So what happens after this man's conversion? We find, first of all, he puts up the flag. He identifies himself with the community of the people of God, with Christ. There's an open confession of allegiance. Then he lines up with the Lord's people here, links with them. There's association. Even though they're the ones that have been discredited by him, and they're the ones trembling because of his appearance. And then he preaches Christ. There's an announcement. There's no better message to proclaim to the world than this one. There's no message the world needs more than this one. And we whose eyes have been enlightened by the word of truth, we whose hearts have been changed by the power of the Spirit of God, we who have been brought into that living, vital union with Christ, our hearts ought to be throbbing with desire and love for him, that we want to communicate him unto all around. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You Jews, your eyes, they're held like those on the road to Emmaus, held that they might not know him. You haven't recognized Christ for who he is. Let me preach Jesus to you. That's what he did, and that, of course, is what we must do. Not only announcement, there's advancement. You can see in verse 22, for example, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He's into the realm of apologetics here. He's looking for his evidences. He's tracing them through the Old Testament. He's doing what Jesus did to those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He showed unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And Paul is saying here, going down that same exegetical line, look, here is Jesus. Here he is again. Here he is again. Right through the Old Testament. Here he is again. It can only be him. Look at all the prophecies fulfilled in him. Take his birth, take his death, take his resurrection. Take all of these details that the Old Testament scriptures present about Jesus Christ. Nobody else has fulfilled this. Nobody else has come remotely close to this. Nobody else could ever do it. It's one person proving he does here that this is the very Christ. So he grows in grace in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior. There is the evidence of advancement. And of course, that's something that ought to be seen in our lives. We don't want to be today where we were this time last year, where we were this time 5 years ago, where we were 10 years, where we were the day we were converted to Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let there be development. Now, we know that Paul had what we could call an Arabia experience, detailed in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And there God met with him in a special way and revealed to him exactly who he was. It was preparation ground for him, as we all have to undergo that ground. We have Joseph, time of preparation. Everything that happened to him in Egypt was preparation for a great day. Moses, again, years of preparation. Elijah, years of preparation. That's the way God always does. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he shows us the pattern as well and submitted to that same pattern. And so he spends those years in Nazareth, and then 30 years on, his ministry is launched among the people. And the lesson is, let us not miss out on the means of grace. Let us spend time in prayer, in Bible study, getting to know our Lord, so that when we present him to the people, we know the one of whom we speak, proving that he is the Son of God, that this is very Christ. Advancement. And then the final thing, you notice adversity. Adversity, verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. 24, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Look as well at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so they're going on describing what he did in 28 and in 29. And look at the final line in verse 29. But they went about to slay him. So the intention is, let's kill this man. Stop him dead in his tracks before he properly begins. He encounters terrible opposition and persecution. And if we are going to be truly faithful to our Lord, it's going to cost something. We're told to take up our cross and follow him. We're warned, John 14, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. There's just no fudging of the issue. Our Lord is right up front. He tells us what's going to happen. Saul of Tarsus, if anybody on earth would have known what to expect, it would be him, because he had been doing it. He had been the persecutor. And well would he have known. Once the persecutor turns into the preacher, he'll be the chief target. You're the man that's really let our side down. You're the traitor. You're the betrayer. You stood for a cause. You were the spearhead in that cause. And now you've gone and you've, as we would say, turned Turk. Right around. Going in the opposite direction. He's number one target now. For the very squad that he had led with such ferocity for years. It will cost to follow Christ. And you'll see in verse 26 another shade of this. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said, or tried, to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. There's the cloud of suspicion. And understandably so, that they are stirring up whenever, can you imagine? Saul of Tarsus walks in as a professed child of God, this wonderful conversion that they have heard about, and yet they're still wondering, is it really so, or is this just a trick? Have we all been led into a trap here? And we can picture that assembly of the church studying him, checking him out, every movement. How large-hearted and generous Barnabas was here in 27. He took him and he brought him to the apostles and he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he's saying, look, this man has changed. And the change is evident in every part of his life. and his life matches his words. So often they don't. And then the hypocrite is found out. But Barnabas gives the reference to Saul of Tarsus here. He's preaching boldly in the very center that he had targeted to reach into the Christian church and decimate it and destroy it. In that very place, he boldly preached in the name of Jesus. Do you see where they sent him? Verse 30. And here's another part of potential opposition coming in, which when the brethren knew the plot to kill him, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, back where he came from, Saul of Tarsus. Sent him home to his loved ones and friends. Home can be the hardest place to witness for Christ. They know you. They don't feel they owe you any favors. They can speak frankly. That gospel preacher down the road that comes and knocks their door and speaks to them and invites them to maybe a local mission, they'll be all nice, nice as pie to him. But when it's you, from inside the house, they don't need to show any reserve, and many times they don't. And they'll just tell you plain up, not interested. Stop preaching to me. Now, if you're going to start again, you can see where the door is. But those loved ones and those friends, they need the witness, and they need our prayers. And the church in its wisdom, I know they're avoiding slaughter for Saul here, but they sent him, could have sent him to many another location, but he sent him forth to Tarsus. It's the New Testament pattern. It's the path instituted by Christ. Luke 24:47, begin in Jerusalem. And what a beginning that is. But the rest of our life, as we travel on, it will be a mirror image of what the apostle did here. There'll be that open confession, must always be. Let's not lose that, our allegiance to Christ. No matter where you stand, I am on the side of Jesus Christ. And I'm not losing out by that allegiance. There's that association. We want to be among the Lord's people. With all of those differences, with all of our imperfection, that's the crowd we want to be with. The announcement. Is your heart glad when you talk about Jesus Christ? When we meet, do we discuss him? Is he part of our conversation? Advancement. He increased the more in strength. Lord, help us to make ground. Help us not to stand still. Help us not to go back. Let us go forward. And even though it is adversity that we will encounter here, this opposition, persecution, the Lord who appeared to Saul on the Damascus road, who met him in the desert, who sent his men around him to speak for him and vouch for him, the Lord will always send his help in the middle of every adversity we face. This is our path, still our path. May we walk it for our good and to God's glory. Let's pray.